Hello, 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 hello. Healthy and Whole Marriages family.
Hey, guys.
Feels like it's been forever, and I don't think it has been. We've just been on a road trip that felt like forever for the children in their spring break. So, if this is your first time here, we welcome you. We thank you so much for joining us on our Wifestyle. That's part of the whole umbrella. But on our Healthy and Whole Marriage journey, and just including us as a part of yours as well,
yes.
We are Seth and Amy Rolf, and we are going to start the way that we start everything else, and that's with prayer. And if you're watching this on YouTube, thank you for watching it on YouTube. And yeah, thank you for the grace of all that you encounter with him on the YouTube as well.
God, we thank you. We praise you and we bless your name. Here we are again, asking that you will lead and guide us as we speak to your people. God, we pray that you will grace us with your presence. And God, we just welcome you into the room. Have your way in and through us. We ask that the words may come through with clarity and that people will be changed for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen.
Amen. So the topic for tonight is on the end of, or in addition to, if you will, the 1 Corinthians 13 love, those scriptures that we touched on in a two-part conversation. And if you did not catch that, it was the previous two podcast episodes. But we got into it a little bit.
Let's give them that scripture first.
Yeah, that's what I was about to do.
1 Corinthians 13 and 7.
Yes, that's what I was about to do.
It always protects, always trust. Nope.
Hold on. Okay, so if you would, give me a second. So the topic is trust. He just jumped into the scripture. So the topic is trust, and trust was a part of that particular definition that the Bible gives us on what love is, what love does, what love is about. And in the middle of that podcast episode, actually the second podcast episode, trust was one of those scriptures that we ended up getting in depth a little more on than we had anticipated. And it is 1 Corinthians 13 and 7. And so he will read that particular scripture so that you guys will see what we're talking about.
I think, yes. So 1 Corinthians 13 and 7. And again, we're talking about love. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things.
Right.
Want me to read verse 8?
No.
Okay.
So from that, and please go back. It's around minute 17. In a hurry, jump to minute 17 throughout the rest of it, and you will see where this derived from and how we came up with this particular topic, which is trust, hope, and perseverance. You're going to try to play a little bit of
it? No, I'm not. However, we're just talking about the podcast from March 26th. I just want to make sure that we are clear on that. 1 Corinthians 13, Kind of Love, Part 2, around minute number 17 or 18.
We need you to stay in touch. I already said this is the second part, so part 2 of the episodes. The two. Okay. So, y'all got that. Y'all got a double dose. Nobody's going to be distracted. He gave you precisely so y'all know where we are. And that is trust, hope, and perseverance is what came from that podcast, the second part of 1 Corinthians discussion, 1 Corinthians love discussion. Okay. So, we're clear on that. And it came from primarily 1 Corinthians 13 and 7. So, if you would go back and look at that. What he did was read the scripture, and I kind of broke it down a little bit, and I'll do that. And from my, and this is NIV, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, going through each one of these particular topics or parts of this particular scripture, trust, which is what, again, spearheaded this whole conversation. Trust is a firm confidence in the truth or reliability, a firm confidence in the truth or reliability of someone. Hope, an optimistic state of mind or a cherished desire with anticipation. Perseverance, to persist in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty. And around that particular minute mark, it got pretty interesting and even more, more insightful. It was, I think the just that episode got even better for me because we got deeper in it and just kind of, it was a little more thought-provoking. I don't know if he has gone back and heard it more recently, but it was, y'all will enjoy it. So make sure you check it out. But those are the general Webster Dictionary definitions of trust: firm confidence in the truth or reliability of someone, hope, optimistic state of mind, or a cherished desire with anticipation and perseverance to persist in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty. So we were discussing whether you can actually trust and how that looks in the midst of love, which is an action word. And when that trust wanes, when that trust has been broken, what does that look like as far as a relationship goes, as far as your love goes, and as far as the display of love in a marriage? And love, this made me think of, in review of this, in this particular conversation on today, is that before, y'all, I never thought, you know how you hear it on TV and movies and rom-coms and all of that stuff, that love isn't enough. And I never understood what that was about. I was just like, not really getting it. Love isn't enough. Like, what does, like, I don't understand. Somebody just, you know, took that little line and just ran with it, and it's something that's famous or whatever, and everybody wants to use it. We hit a spot in our relationship where I understood it. I understood it completely, and even more because love is an action word. And as we were discussing, as it relates to trust and trust being an issue for us, when trust becomes an issue, you realize, as you were, I think, speaking of in the last podcast, and we were discussing, that because it's an action word, the reciprocity falls short. You're not in a comfortable position to trust this person anymore. And so you're not, because of that issue of trust, then you're no longer able to facilitate the acts of love the way you once were able to. Because the vulnerability is no longer there. Love, as we discussed, is an action word. So with trust comes a safe environment, and you feel safe to exhibit acts of love with vulnerability. Because love, if nothing else, it absolutely requires and encompasses a level of vulnerability.
Absolutely. And if you don't have that vulnerability, it's hard to love your spouse in the way that they need to be loved. And of course, that goes both ways. But I think you put it well. Once we look at this on television, a lot of times it's interesting of saying love isn't enough. But when you put the trust aspect in it, it's hard not to falter in the relationship when trust is waning. And once you get to that point, you have to go back and understand where you all stand and how can you all focus on rebuilding the trust in order for love to continue to grow.
Right. And I think with when that love is now wondering about the trust, it just becomes not just loving an issue of how to love that person, but being able to even love the person the way that you want to display love, that you were once comfortable, the way that you once enjoyed loving that person. And we know all about love languages and things of that nature. But even if you're in a position of loving someone in their love language, you're now feeling a guard, a restriction, another level of vulnerability that, because when you feel, let me jump for a moment, when you feel the level of vulnerability that you need to feel in love and it's reciprocated, there's a freedom that comes along with that. There's a comfort that allows you to be more free in how you love and how you display love and all the things around it. But when that is now restricted as a result of a lack of trust, a broken level of trust, now you're no longer in a position to love them the way that you felt free to love them anymore as well, even in their love language.
Right. And I think that part of it is tough. And we also spoke about this, is that that's when you have to pray mm-hmm. and ask God to show you the way that he sees your spouse mm-hmm. in that difficult moment. Because again, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of pain, it's difficult to focus on, I love you and I trust you, and that trust was broken. How can we level set, get back to one, and understand that we feel that it's through prayer? And of course, that's why we start and end with everything in prayer, because it settles who you are and helps you to focus on what is the purpose. And if we're thinking about the purpose of marriage, we must understand that our relationship as married individuals is a direct correlation of what Christ is to the church. And the world wants to see that broken trust between Christ and his church. And I believe once it comes to our relationships, then we don't really make this, as it relates to marriage, look attractive. To say, okay, I know when I was growing up, I aspired to be married because of what I saw from my parents, you know, the way they conduct themselves and the way they love. It's hard to say that today when marriages, 50% of marriages are not surviving mm-hmm. in the way, and the main part of it is trust, and, you know, among other things, but trust is a huge aspect of that. So for me, I believe that it's very much important to level set in prayer and then ask God to show you what it is, because of course we're not going to tell you to stay in a relationship that is detrimental to your person. However, sometimes communication is the root cause of where you are. And if that's talking it out through a counselor or a referee, however you want to see it, and allowing you all to level set to get back to the point of trust and understanding and love, great. Of course, not always the case. We're not here to advocate for horrible situations, but we do want you to make certain that you're praying about your focus and trust and your love and how you can see that person. Because I'm certain as we kind of get into this, can you actually recover from a lack of trust?
So yeah, that was the next point that I was going to get into for sure, is can love exist, survive after trust has been lost and in a marriage? And that's really the question that people are often trying to figure out. So let's back up, because for me, y'all are never going to hear me say anything other than prayer and communication. To me, that's the foundation of any relationship and definitely a marriage. Mm-hmm. And I won't like go off on a tangent regarding that, but I don't think sometimes communication is the cause, or lack of communication is the cause for failed trust. I think all the time it is. And the problem is that sometimes we're either in the midst of a situation and we fail to communicate, or we didn't start with the level of trust we needed to, right? You were already on guard. Mm-hmm. And the problem is you never communicated that even. So truth be told, when we start a new relationship, you are somewhat on guard because you're not fully in a position of fully trusting. You don't know everything. You haven't, our next podcast, seen all the seasons of that relationship, of in that person and all of that, right? And been through all the seasons of a relationship with that person. So the vulnerability hasn't fully been exercised and all of that. As a result, you're pulling back to an extent. You're kind of on guard until you can test those waters. Even in that, though, you need to communicate, well, you know, I got something going on. I'm not really sure how you're going to react. And sometimes we just need to go on and let it out and see how that person reacts so that you can go ahead and know what the deal is. And so as a marriage progresses, that's what happened in a marriage as well. It progresses to stronger levels of vulnerability, stronger levels of trust. If you are being honest, if you're communicating mm-hmm. the things that are going on. So when the trust is broken, it is only by way of truth be told, a level of vulnerability that you provided, mm-hmm. you extended, and that was broken. That mm-hmm. was mishandled. Sure. That was mistreated.
Sure.
And so it has to be, there has to be some level of communication. Absolutely, period. There has to be prayer in the midst as well to have that foundation of any type of relationship. So for me, it's not a sometimes thing. It's an always thing. Now, can love exist after trust has been lost? We know that it can. I'm going to say, I know that it can, where y'all can say cliche, roll your eyes and all of those things, whatever the case may be. Unfortunately, it's few and far between that we hear from people in relationships that have survived after trust has been broken, trust has been lost, right? Because people don't want to talk about it because there's so much shame attached to it for whatever reason. In addition to that, biblically, we break God's trust every day, all day long, over and over again, right? And he still loves us. He still extends grace and mercy to us and gives us another chance every day to get things right, another day to make better decisions, even in our free will, all of those things, right? So we know that love, because he does not say, okay, you made me upset today, I'm done. Mm-hmm. Like, he doesn't change his mind as we are fickle in our feelings. And that's the thing.
I'm so happy he doesn't do that.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, we would have been, like, seriously. Yeah, we've been done. I mean, hey, it's Crucifixion Sunday. I'm sorry, Resurrection Sunday, right? He was crucified, so just think about it. Could you have endured any of that? And I can't even watch the movies anymore. But because of those things, simply put, we know that it can. The problem comes in when we look at ourselves and our human nature, and we try to see if it can actually be extended, if it can actually exist. And it becomes difficult, in all honesty, to say that that can take place, because more often than not, when you're feeling the hurt, it's hurt for a first time, right? It's a pain that you've never felt before. And when you feel a pain that you've never felt before, you don't know if you're going to be able to survive it. Amen. It is more than you ever thought you could bear. Think about a baby getting a shot for the first time. Shucks, most of the parents are crying more than the child is. So you're going through different levels throughout in life of trust and all of that. And then when you're hurt and that is broken, it's like, yeah, I'm not God. Nope, I'm not Jesus. He took it all on at one time, so he knows what to expect. He knows what it feels like, and that's why he was able to endure and then be our example. But as humans, it's like, wait a minute. And especially when it's someone who said they love you, someone who you believed loved you, someone you've been completely vulnerable with, now you're feeling more exposed as it relates to that trust being broken, and that puts you even more on guard. So can it exist? Can it survive? Seth said something at the last podcast that was pivotal, I think, in that as it relates to this question, and that was with regards to, we can't hope in the person but in God after being hurt. And to me, that stuck out because for two things. Absolutely not. We can and we shouldn't hope in the person. And that comes in with the scripture, love always trusts, protects, always hopes, always perseveres. Let's back up and say always. Always is every time. Our human mindset is not an always type of thing, right? After we've been hurt, I ain't going to give you too many more times to hurt me. We have a saying, it's an old adage at this point. First time, shame on you. Second time, shame on me. It won't be a third time. So we don't see an always in a situation. We're not going to consistently be hurt over and over and over again, especially if we're in, you know, we feel like you got common sense, you're in your right mind, you're not going to stick around and be hurt over and over and over again. But the truth of the matter with the statement that you made, I'll say the statement that you made last time, and we shouldn't be hoping in that person, or we can't hope in that person anymore, is the fact that we hoped in the person to begin with. And for me, that shows that at some point, because of the level of love, because of the status of the relationship, the strength of the relationship, we got comfortable. Maybe God was at the forefront. Maybe he was a part of that three-strand cord. Maybe he was in the midst at one point. And somehow comfort in the strength of the relationship made you now hope more in the relationship than in and the person. and having confidence that y'all would survive and you know, be able to outlast certain things and not have concerns about certain issues that other relationships experience because of the strength of the relationship and how things have been going along the journey, that, hey, you stopped hoping in God as that three-strand cord to maintain and hold you guys together. And for me, that was like a mind-blowing, eye-opening experience, especially for our relationship, and wondering, okay, was that one thing for me to an extent of seeing or feeling like there was a level of comfort in our relationship and the strength of our relationship. So I'll stop there for now and let you, because that was your statement that I'm pulling from.
Yeah, I don't really have any more to say about the statement. I believe that when you can't hope in an individual, you have to hope in God. And mm-hmm. there is a scripture, that's what I was looking for, in 1 Corinthians, I believe, that Paul talks about, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 12 and 10, said, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, mm-hmm. in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. When I am weak, then I am strong. We have to be weak to ourselves in order to be strong in Christ, because he supersedes anything that we can do. And I believe that's where you have to start back at, I guess, 101, like home base again, to say, Lord, since I can't be vulnerable with this person, help me to be weak in you so I can at least understand that you haven't forsaken me, that you are still God, that you are still the all-sufficient one. And if I can just hope in that, maybe, just maybe, I can begin to trust again. And when we do that effectively, I believe that God begins, because I still think you have to have a vulnerability at that point. Even when you're coming to God saying, Lord, I'm so weak, I'm hurt, I'm broken. If you don't have vulnerability towards God and the trust from a prayer standpoint, it's no way you're going to get back into the relationship where you can build trust in an individual, because that individual broke that trust. Mm-hmm. So when you start there, then asking God to show you what he sees in that person or not, whatever the case may be, because it could be that God said, hey, thank you. You've done your part, but this broke the trust, or whatever the case happened in the relationship, and that's it. And that's hard to accept sometimes too. Are we holding on to some things? Are we holding on to the relationship because we want to, and mm-hmm. God is saying it's time to move? So I believe that you have to really be weak in Christ in order to hear him mm-hmm. in the way that he wants to speak, and be okay with whatever God says. Absolutely. Not your inner thoughts, but whatever God tells you from a trust standpoint. Because if we believe in him effectively, he won't fail us. God said, if our minds are stayed upon him, he'll keep us in perfect peace. We must believe. And again, as we talk about Resurrection Sunday, that's the whole reason behind Resurrection Sunday, is we believe in him. We hope in him. And even as we were driving around today, there are others that may not say it up front, but when all these stores were closed as we were driving around, they hope in Christ. So it's like, should we be looking at this in a different way? Or are we just saying that we hope and we trust Christ? And then when our crisis come, now we're taking a step back and saying, I don't know. Because Lord, if you were who you say you were, I wouldn't be in this situation.
And that's where the perseverance comes in. But before we jump into that part, I thought back about the always as well. When we have Christ at the center, mm-hmm. that's when we can do the always, right?
Amen.
That's where the strength in our weakness comes in. And so consistently, or having our hope in him, he's going to be the always.
Amen.
He's going to maintain the always. He's going to give us the strength that we need to try to persevere in the midst of the broken trust, to mm-hmm. try to hope in the midst of the broken trust, to try to see hope in the midst of the broken trust. And so we have to maintain and remember that God is supposed to be a part of that relationship. Whether you want to see it as a three-strand cord or a pyramid, it really doesn't matter. He needs to be in the midst of your relationship so that there can be sustainability of the relationship. I also have that you have to hope that you can trust again, which is something I think you spoke about as well, and hope that your relationship can be restored after the trust is broken, which is a difficult thing to do because when it's broken, you can't see straight. You're in the midst of a broken situation. And when something is broken, a mug, a mirror, more often than not, it has been shattered in several pieces. Mm-hmm. It's not one big piece, not one big chunk. Even if it's one big piece, there are probably a couple little small pieces that chipped away as well. And now you're trying to figure out, like, can I put it back? When you do put it back together, if you're able to put it back together, it inevitably is not the same way it was before. It's not. No matter what you do, it's not the same. Even if you have all of the tools and you crafted and were the potter that put that mug together to begin with, and you go back to the drawing board and can somehow reconfigure that thing, somehow mold it all over again, it's not the same vase, mug, whatever that it once was. And so for that as well, we have to extend grace to ourselves and the other person. What do people call the oppressor? The other person, the person that broke the trust, they have to be gracious in recognizing that that what once was will never be again. Now, the restoration process will probably need to be a matter of, not probably, it will likely be a matter of restoring to a better place, restoring to a stronger place than what once was before. We've spoken to couples such as, I cannot think of their names all of a sudden, but with Unrelenting Pursuit. And they will tell you and say time and time again that their relationship is much better now than it was prior to their dealing with infidelity. Not everyone is as outspoken with the things that have made their marriage or the trust in their marriage wane, or that regarding whatever has broken trust in their relationships. And, you know, there's several different reasons for that. The crux, I think, is ultimately Satan and shame all the way around. But nevertheless, the point of the matter is when trust has been broken, can it be restored? Yes. We do have to exercise some type of hope in the restoration process. However difficult it may be, we have to exercise that, because without hope in the restoration, then there is no
recovery.
Yeah, there's no recovery. There's no restoration of the relationship itself. If you can hope in the restoration of the relationship, then you can more likely than not hope in the trust being restored, because what is the relationship without the trust? I'll stop there for now.
You don't have to stop. I think you're doing well.
So I think another thing you said that stuck out, and again, you were kind of the reason why we had this extra podcast, is stop judging the person based upon the things that they did that broke you, or I'll say hurt you, which I think that's kind of loaded. And I can understand when and how that can be difficult, because once your trust has been broken by that person, the pain is all you see. The hurt is all you see.
Yes.
And you're trying to figure out now, who is this person?
Do I know?
Do I really know this person? Mm-hmm. And who am I to an extent that I missed something? That I clearly may have missed some signs that I should have caught that would make this person hurt me, or allow this person, or lead me to miss that this person is the type of person that will hurt me, or hurt me in this particular way. And I think that goes for any relationship, a friendship, marriage, whatever the case may be, right? When you have a deep vulnerability and connection to someone, a best friend, a close friend, a spouse, you have been hurt by that person. They've exposed some secrets, or whatever the case may be. And you're like, is it me? Like, really? How did I miss that? Somebody help me out. So now that adds an extra guard too, because you're no longer truly able to, or feeling like you can truly trust yourself in your own judgment. Mm-hmm. And so the looking at that person consistently as more of what they did than who they are is just the reality of it. Because unfortunately, and the Bible tells us, feelings are fleeting. So we have to make love an action. We have to make trust kind of an action as well. We have to make all of those things action words, and persevere in that hope, persevere in that trust, persevere in the acts of love to get back to, or get to a place of restoration. Because otherwise, all you're going to see is what they did versus who they once were, as you will now be looking at them mm-hmm. as, right? And once you're able to persevere past those things, you will be able to persevere past seeing them as the thing that they did, and then get back to now seeing them as a different mm-hmm. person, and a new person that you now love, and the restored relationship. So losing hope in Christ and the three-strand cord will affect that level of trust, will affect how you are looking at that person and judging that person. I also have here, start trusting or hoping solely in one another and the strength of a relationship, which is what I was speaking of earlier. So you have to persevere past those things, because it's going to be difficult. I can understand and can't see how it wouldn't be difficult to see the thing that they did because of the pain that you're experiencing.
I think you said a very key thing: when a vase, when a mug, when a mirror is broken, it doesn't matter if you are the one, or if you're the one that birthed that piece, you can't put it back together perfectly. There will always be a missing piece in that. Mm-hmm. And that's the huge part when it comes to broken trust. Trust, perfect vase, no flaws in it. And when you drop it and try to put it together, here's that same individual trying to put that trust back together, and their little pieces missing. Even if it looks whole, maybe at the very bottom mm-hmm. of where the vase is, you can't see it to the naked eye, or you can't see it on the outside, but it may be on the inside. Whatever the case, you put that in, to me, it helped me to see it just a little bit clearer, is that it won't ever be perfect. That's okay.
Well, it was never perfect. It won't ever be the same again.
Well, okay. I agree with that too. That it won't be the same. And I believe that's why you have to trust God. Since we will never be the same. Lord, help me. And I believe almost I can hear this scripture as the man said when his daughter was wanting to be healed and said, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe that's a sign.
It was a sign.
Yes, it was a sign. But the reality of it, he couldn't see the miracle.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that's what happens in relationship, is that you can't see it. Can God? And if that's the case, Lord, help my unbelief. Because sometimes, and I'm certain that you can probably attest to this, you don't want to see it because of the hurt, because of the pain, because of the frustration, because of the brokenness. So you got to get past that point first before you can say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. It's like, Lord, really help me to get away
mm-hmm.
from this situation, because I don't want to be feeling this way.
Mm-hmm.
We have to trust God even in the difficult times, to say, Lord, though they have slayed me, yet will I trust you. Though my confidence in this whole situation is gone, yet will I trust you. And that's why we talk about God in prayer so much, because we believe prayer is the way. We believe that God is the way. And it's hard for me to even put in my mind any marriage that does not have God in it, because you will run into a difficult situation. I just thought about this too. When I was in the Marines in boot camp, I remember the staff sergeant saying, each of you will need a God. I don't care if that God is the rock over there. I don't care if that God is Allah. I don't care if it's your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you will face some moments while you're here that you won't be able to handle on your own. And you will need to find recourse in the God that you believe in. And if you don't, you won't make it out of here alive.
And yes. And that, I think, is boy, for the lack of a better way of putting it, a key point by way, I guess, a definition almost of what it looks like to have a marriage without him. Because the marriages that don't have him don't survive. They're not making it. They're struggling. And those that survive, they are not actually thriving the way that God intended for us to.
Love that.
You know, because we actually, you know, we have people that don't believe in God. And we look at the people that don't believe in God and we see that they're enjoying certain things in life. And we're like, what in the world? Like, how is this possible? And they will stand firm and speak that, you know, I did this all by myself type of thing. And so, of course, that can be mind-boggling. But the truth of the matter is, though they look like they're flourishing and things are going well for them in life, mm-hmm. there's something that's not, that's deeper, that's more related to their character, their soul, the foundation of their success, the foundation of who they are, the foundation of why they're doing so well. Think about it. There are so many famous people that we'll put hashtag goals on, so many rich people that we'll do that for, and they are struggling mentally, emotionally, spiritually. They are struggling, whether they're struggling financially or not, they're struggling with some type of addiction. Something is going on, and a lot of times even they will find out that these people have committed suicide because I got this. I can do this all by myself. Like, I don't need anybody else. I pull myself up from my own bootstraps, all of that stuff. The thriving is what we do in God. We can survive.
Yeah.
You know,
I want to thrive.
Though. Yeah. We can survive because he gave us free will. So we know we can survive without him. But is that really living? Is that really what we're supposed to be experiencing? Is that really the love that we're supposed to be enduring? But this is what I thought of too on the perseverance. It reminded me of our premarital counseling with Bishop Turner. And y'all may have heard me speak about this before, or maybe not, where he gave us in our premarital counseling, which was very in-depth. It was about 8 weeks long. And he asked us to write a list, an A list and a B list. And he said in the A list, you put down what you absolutely cannot deal with. It's a deal breaker. It's divorce for you as an option. B list is something, and I don't think he said divorce, but what you absolutely cannot deal with. Mm-hmm. B list is what you might be able to, you know, bear a little bit better. And that's where the perseverance lies. That's where the perseverance comes into play of saying, can I go past this? Can I deal past this? And again, that was in premarital counseling and communicating to one another. This is what's not going to work. This is what I might be able to deal with. And being clear about that, being completely on the same page or having the same understanding of what is going on. And sometimes we don't always understand each other, right? But when you communicate, you at least make the attempt to make that other person knowledgeable, aware of where you stand. So the perseverance comes in regarding the hope and the always hoping and the always trusting and love encompassing those things. It comes in the communicating and then being able to say, okay, now let's see what I can do. Because as I mentioned before, in definition in Webster Dictionary, it's persisting in a course of action, even in the face of difficulty. What is more difficult than not being able to trust somebody, right? When you feel like you can't trust your child, it's heartbreaking. When you feel like you can't trust a friend, it's heartbreaking because you feel like you're alone. And that is a thing that we were never intended to feel. Mm-hmm. When you feel like you can't trust your spouse, heartbreaking. Now you're dealing with all of the things. And I think the benefit that Satan finds in that is, and I'm going to wrap it up, is that when we feel that way, he says, okay, great. You know, that's part of, like, you got a little bit to do with that, right? As I stated before, right? You go into and to an extent, if you're not strong enough mentally, you start to judge, wonder, can you trust yourself? You start to even judge yourself separate from judging the person about what they did. And starting to feel like maybe you can't make great decisions. Maybe you can't trust yourself to make wise decisions. And feeling ashamed for missing what you felt like you should have been able to catch before. What you should have caught before. And so he attaches that shame onto you. So now you're feeling even more isolated. Because why? When you feel shame, you're not going to be more apt to discuss it with somebody else. You're not going to be in a position to feel like, can I trust this person to share what I'm going through? Because my judgment is already off. So what if they do this, that, and the other about something that I'm hurting with, and now I'm trying, you know, it's a whole circular thing. So our ultimate trust, all of this has to have the foundation of Jesus Christ for me.
Amen.
Because if we don't have that trust in him, and allowing him to be that three-strand cord in the midst of that relationship, the actions of love are just not going to happen because feelings are waning. Feelings are fleeting. That's in the Bible.
That's right.
Feelings are fleeting. The heart is deceptive. Who can trust it?
No one.
That's the Bible. And so that's why love is an action word, because if God went completely off of how he felt by what we made him feel.
Wow.
That's a whole other situation.
It is.
But he makes a conscious decision, a choice. And that's where love comes into play with marriage. Do we make a conscious decision, a choice to persevere the next day, to persevere past that broken trust to the next day? And not even to the extent of, oh, can I see to next year? Because that's an overwhelming thought within itself. Can you persevere to the next day? Sometimes it's the next moment, the next hour, the next minute. But can it exist? Ultimately, is the question. Can it coexist? Coexist, yes, with God at the center.
Wow.
Coexist, yes, with rebuilding and hoping in the restoration of it. But just alone, I have no faith in that.
Woo. You said
it. What?
Okay. It was good. No, that, to me, I have nothing else to add to that. That was good. That was good.
Well, since he has nothing else, I have nothing else either. As always, you guys, we really hope and pray that what God is sharing with us and putting on our hearts, that you guys are able to be enlightened and find something that will, if nothing else, inspire you to go look up the scripture for yourself and say, let's sit down and see, what in the world are they talking about? Because the truth of the matter is, since the Bible is the living word, how it applies to you and your relationship could be totally different regarding that one same scripture than how it applies to our relationship. What we do and all we can do is share what God is giving us and how he has given it to us and what we've experienced practically, in hopes that it will inspire someone else on their marital journey. Because as I've always said, we have to maintain it. It is a marathon, not a sprint. And marriage is definitely not a destination. Okay. It is an actual journey, because too often we get married and then we're like, ooh, did it all. I'm good. I conquered the marriage. I conquered the person. I've established this, that, and the other. And then we just let go. Another conversation for another day. But we are supposed to be thriving and not just surviving and not settling in our relationships. Because who can say that we exemplify or exhibit and represent the kingdom of heaven. Anything called a kingdom is supposed to look like it's doing well. And we're just not doing a good job of that for the most part for the world and their the reflection they're able to see in marriages today. So we hope that we are able to inspire you on your marital journey as we are allowing God to encourage us on ours as well. So thank you once again, as always. And at this time, we will conclude the way that we began.
God, we thank you. We praise you and we bless your name for this moment, this podcast. God, we're grateful. And God, help us as we spoke tonight about trusting and hoping and persevering, oh God. First, help us to do that in and through you. And God, as we trust you and hoping you, oh God, and continue to focus upon what you can do in and through us, God, help us to relay that to our spouse. God, help us to have the integrity to stand up for our relationships, to do what is right, and to continue to grow so we can be the example that you call for your people to be. God, we just thank you and we praise you for this moment. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen. Until next time, be healthy.
Be whole. Be blessed
is our prayer. Have a great day.
See y'all next time.